James chapter 5. The end of James and the giant preach has been a cracker, hasn't it? My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. If you've read any of the New Testament, you don't need to be a New Testament scholar to know that New Testament books don't normally end like this. They normally say, greet Aristarchus, I made that name up, and tell him to keep going. Or they'll say, may the peace of Christ fill your mind and your soul until his coming. They say things like that, don't they? You can do it now if you've got a paper Bible. If you've got an electronic Bible, you can do it now. If you haven't got a Bible, bring one. You can look and you can go, oh, look at that. Look at how Colossians ends. Look at how Ephesians ends. Look at how 1 Timothy ends. Look at how they end. They all got a proper ending. Not James. He sticks with form, doesn't he? He sticks with form. He's all over the place, this guy, isn't he? He's preaching this sermon. And it's not even like a 21st century sermon. Our sermons, we deliberately try and ask these two questions at the end of our sermons, whether it's me or Rob or Siobhan or Dave preaching, we say, what is God saying? And what are you going to do about it? James doesn't do that. He just stops, drops the mic, walks off. I might do that this morning. It's quite hard to drop this mic, but you know. He just stops because he's writing to grown-ups. And grown-ups are meant to be able to read or hear the word and go, what do I do with it? What do I do with it? And James here is all about rescue. He wants to rescue us. He wants to rescue the church. He wants to rescue people. Have you ever been rescued? I've been rescued a few times. We hadn't been married very long, Angie and I, and we went on a holiday with my brother, just the one time, and we were in the south of Wales, way down in France, near La Rochelle, and we went on a day trip in our French hire car. That's because our other car had blown up. It was one of those holidays. We were in our French hire car, and we'd gone to this little island off the coast of La Rochelle, and Ian, my brother, I hope he doesn't listen to this, but he probably won't, goes swimming with the car keys in his pocket. How does that work out for you? When he comes back, he goes, did I give you the keys? No. He's a feisty bloke. But he was quite, oh, I think I've lost the keys. We're on an island. We're 20 miles from our campsite in a French hire car, and it is Bastille weekend. Everything is closing down. Everyone's going, oh, oh, oh. We run in flip-flops 5 miles to try and find a... I was younger then, but I've hated flip-flops ever since. We found this gendarmerie station, and we found a gendarme who spoke English. Praise God. My brother's not a believer, but I am. Praise God. Come on, I'm praying the whole way. And he says, oh, yeah, it's Bastille weekend. Like, you're stuck. And we're going, oh, mate, you have to help us. And he goes, so he phones the hire car company, and they say, it's Bastille weekend, we are not coming until Monday. And he says, I'm going to break the windows, hotwire the car, and get them back to their campsite. 2 hours later, they were there. Sometimes we need to be rescued, don't we? Sometimes we need somebody to stand up and show up and grab us. And James is all about rescue. What these two verses are about is the other five chapters wrapped up in two verses. He wants to rescue. He wants to rescue religion. Religion gets a bad press, doesn't it? James is the only New Testament writer that talks about religion in a positive way. It's very unusual. But he sees religion as a positive thing. And he says, this is the religion that God wants you to have. I don't know whether you remember this advert. It's from 2009, 2010, something like that. And it was the Humanist Society and Atheist Society put this advert out on buses. And it was all about labelling children. Don't label children Christians. And it was really funny. I quite liked it because we try to do that as a church, don't we? We don't say we will baptise you as a baby to make you a Christian. We say we'll dedicate you, thank God for you, and you can make your own decision. I've got no issue with that. And to highlight their campaign, they wanted these two happy children. You might remember this. These two happy children that say, look at this, you don't have to label us. They got the photographs off Shutterstock or one of those websites where you pick photos. These children's parents are evangelical Christians and their dad's a worship leader. The happiest children they could find in Britain. Don't you label me, though. It's quite a few years ago now. But it's just a great little illustration of what James is talking about. He wants to rescue religion. There's something good about following Jesus. There's something good about being Jesus' people. And he comes and he says, come on, we need to be a religion that is not full of hypocrisy. We need to be a religion that actually looks after those who have nothing, that looks after the widow and the orphan. If James was writing now, we would add, and the single parent. I'm convinced of it. Looks after those who are struggling with life, where life is difficult. This is what most people see of religion. They see a hypocrisy going on all the time. If you just look at the world right now, you know, you'll see Buddhists in Myanmar forcing out Muslims from their historic community. Buddhists who are all about peace, right? Or what about Catholic paedophile priests? Or what about Islamic extremists? If you know any Muslim people, most of them don't want to shoot you. Little tip for you. And if you know any Christian people, most of them don't want to shoot back, right? It's true, isn't it? But there is this thing about, and I've missed the Protestants out, because we're perfect, aren't we? Eh? There is this deep, deep, you know, disquiet, disgust even, in religion. And James wants to rescue religion. He wants to say, hey, religion that God likes, the religion that God is about, is the one that is active. That is not active in hating his neighbor, but is active in loving his neighbor. Is not active in hating his enemy. I mean, Jesus just has us, doesn't he? Because he says, love your neighbor, and he says, love your enemy. Who's left? Who's left for me to hate? Let's all say nobody together. Nobody. Nobody. Christians. Oh, it's hard, isn't it? Sometimes you just want to throttle those people, don't we? Or is it just me? James wants to rescue religion. I know for lots of us, somebody says, are you religious? You'll say, no, I'm not religious. You know, it's a relationship, and it is a relationship with Jesus. But for everybody else that we know, they think you're mental. You are a crazy religious person. If you go to church once a day, some of you have been to church twice already, and it's only 11 o'clock. Oh, no, 11:30, there we go. Doesn't time fly? We need to rescue, we need to get involved. As we've read these chapters, as we've preached to this word, as we've heard this word, don't just listen and do nothing. What's changed? What needs to change in your workplace, in your home life, in your ministry? What needs to change? James wants to rescue the sort of religion that is negative, that is nasty, that is destroying. And he wants to bring a religion that is hopeful and joyful and brings life. He wants to rescue the church. James, in these little verses that we read, he uses one of his favorite phrases, adelphoi moi. Brothers, it's always translated in the older translations. Brothers and sisters, we read. It means siblings, so brothers and sisters is a good way of translating it. He's talking to us. This is not a sermon to everybody else. I was in the city centre in the week, and there was a bloke preaching. It was very cold, and there was nobody listening except me as I was wandering along. And he's preaching, and about where the steps are with the Jehovah's Witnesses, and he's preaching against the Jehovah's Witnesses. And what he's preaching is correct theologically. You know, I think that's yeah. What he's saying is good, but I think I'm not sure that's the right way to do it. I was buying, birthday presents for my wife, so I didn't have time to stop, but I wanted to go and chat to the Jehovah's Witnesses and say, look, I agree with him, but you know what? Jesus loves you. He wants to rescue the church, does James. He's saying, brothers and sisters, we need to behave in a certain way. We need to act in a certain way. I don't know if you ever come across this word, praxis. It's an ancient word, but it's not something we use very often in our English language, but it means to put your belief into practice. It's praxis. And that's what James is calling the church to. He's saying, as a church, we need to live out what we say we're going to live out. I was chatting to a friend of mine this week. He's in his late 70s, and he grew up in a religious family. His mum was a Catholic, and he went to Mass with his mum as a kid. And then later on in life, he met Jesus, and he's now a pastor, or he's actually now a retired pastor. And he said, when I was a few years ago, his mum was still alive, and he said to his mum, when you pray, you know, he said, I've seen you in church, mum. You walk to your chair, and you genuflect, and then you kneel, and you pray, and then you sit in your chair. When you pray, what is it you're praying? What is it you're saying? She goes, oh, I just count to 20. He said, what do you mean? She says, well, you know, if you kneel for 20 seconds, it looks like you're praying. And then you sit in your chair. You're like, you've done the religious thing, right? James is going, guys, don't do the religious thing. And, you know, I've greeted. Welcomed 80-something percent of you this morning on that door. And 80% of you said, fine. How are you doing? Fine. Good. Yeah, great. And you know, 40% of you are lying. And some of you are doing good, aren't you? It's all right. It's all right to be good. You know, and I know that's not the point. That's not the place to say, my life's falling apart. It's not. You know, it's all right to say, fine there. But on the way out over coffee, that's the time to say, you know what? I'm struggling. I need some prayer here. Life is difficult. Do not be a hypocrite. Do not be like my friend Eric's mum. We did her 20 seconds to look like she was praying. Use the 20 seconds usefully. Pray. See what happens. James is saying he wants to rescue the church. Throughout the book of James, he's been talking about the way the world is. And he's been saying these are the things that we're seeing slip into Christianity, and we need to watch ourselves. We live in this instant culture, which is why James says, consider it pure joy, brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds, because that will produce perseverance. Perseverance is not something that's big in our culture. But James is saying, grab hold of perseverance, because it's good for your soul. Let the difficult times teach you something about yourself and about God. We've got a 3-mile-an-hour God. He moves slowly at walking pace. Walk with him. He talks about the love of money. He echoes Jesus when he talks about the love of money. Don't be greedy after stuff, and don't keep this big wadge of cash that could be useful. And we, I think, don't really understand what James is saying there. And I don't think we understand what Jesus is saying. Jesus says it is easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter heaven. And lots of people will twist that and say, oh, well, there was a little gate in Jerusalem that the camel would get through on its knees. It's crap. It is. There is no such gate in Jerusalem. Jesus is saying it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. But we don't get it. Because you see, in Jesus' day, in James' day, if you were rich, it was a clear sign that God had blessed you. Do you get that? A clear sign that God had blessed you. We've still got a bit of that now. How are you doing? Well, God's really blessed me. It means I've got a house and a car. Often in our speaking. God has blessed me. And that's why this is so difficult, because when Jesus says it's hard, when James says it's hard, the people are thinking, well, hang on a minute, if they're the blessed ones, what chance have we got? Do you get it? And he's saying, the issue is not the money. It's what you do with the money. The issue is not what you've got. It's what you do with what you've got. And he talks about favoritism, doesn't he? He talks about slander and gossip. Don't be like everybody else. Don't be like the world. Don't join in when someone says, that Nick Johnson, he is a heretical idiot. Don't join in. Say, well, I don't know, what would you say? I'll leave that to you. We live in a world that feeds on this stuff, that feeds on favoritism. Let the people who smell nice and look nice be in charge. Let the people with the right colour skin or the right background or the right education be in charge. Not you. Don't let the man with learning difficulties line dance at the front of your church, because that's crazy. Isn't it? Oh, there we go. It's lovely. Do let that. Do be those who are not showing favoritism. Do be those who aren't slandering and gossiping. James wants to rescue religion, and he wants to rescue the church, and he wants to rescue you. The main thing I think he's saying here is about those who aren't here. He's saying to the church, who's missing? Who's missing from your church? Who's dropped off the edge? Where are they, and what have you done about it? That's what he's saying. Where are they? He says, somebody who brings a sinner back, saves the person from death and covers over a multitude of sins. What a cracking verse that is. We need to be those who rescue. There are a lot of people who are wandering. You meet people all the time who believe in Jesus but don't do church. And often that's the problem with that is because the church has hurt them. I'd like to tell you that we are immune from that we've only ever blessed people. But it's not true. It would be a lie. And so we need to look at people and go, there's people here who are wandering. I need to wander after them. James is not saying that when somebody walks away, that they become our enemy. And we've already established what we do with somebody who's our enemy. We love them anyway. But so often in the church, we almost put up a banner. It's the life of Brian. I know that's a terrible film, so don't watch it. But it's the life of Brian. Splitter! Like, oh, they've left the fold. They're going to front line. Oh. Or even worse, Bridge Chapel. Oh, what? They've gone to the Methodists. What? That's not who James is talking about. He's not talking about those who disagree with your doctrine or my doctrine. I was in church on Sunday evening. Crazy, eh? I went to Bridge Chapel, me and Lisa and Bill and Rob, Derek, a few of us went to talk about CAP. And, you know, we have different doctrine from Bridge Chapel. We have got women on our leadership team. And because I've read Galatians and it says we're all one in Christ Jesus. And Mike and Bill and the team at Bridge Chapel have read that and gone, yeah, but this stuff about women being silent is over that. And I say, no, that's under that. That's not what James is talking about. He's not saying those guys have wandered from the truth. You need to go and wander after them and save them. And now should they come and wander after me and save me? He's not talking about that stuff. Those little issues of how we do church. He's talking about the people who are missing in action. Who's missing? And what do we do about it? We need to wander after them, says James. Go and find those people. Go and talk to them about where they're at, about why life is so difficult, about why they are no longer in church. You might hear some things you don't want to hear. If it's related to this church, it might be about me. There's people who have left this church because we've had a disagreement, and I haven't been able to agree with them. But I hope they're not in the no man's land somewhere. You might have to be, this is a crazy thing for a pastor to say, but you might have to take somebody to another church. You might have to. Hey, come on, let's go and worship Jesus again together. We need to be those who are part of the rescue, don't we? Say, come on. Let's re-engage with God. I know you still believe. But what about those who don't any longer believe? What about those who have rejected God? I don't know whether you are a once saved, always saved person. I have to tell you, I'm not. But at the same time, I don't believe that you can lose your salvation like you can lose your car keys in the sea. You can't lose something. But I do think you can jump. This, you know, Hebrews talks about that. I don't think you can reject Jesus. You can't. And for those who've done that, they are, even if they are against everything you believe in, you still have to love them. You still have to pray for them. You still have to engage with them. But let me give you a little bit of good news. If that is you, if that is your loved ones, Jesus says that the truth will set you free. Do you know that? And in my life, the truth had set me free, and then I walked away from God, and I rejected Christianity. And I did my own thing for 6 years. And I was the most miserable sinner. I mean, most of my friends were joyful sinners. You know, they were loving life. I was the most miserable sinner. Why? Because the truth sets you free, but it also keeps hold of you. And the Holy Spirit, you know, I know he's a dove. I know he flies away with sin, but at the same time, he's tenacious. He grabs hold of our ankles, and he does not let us go. So why would we let those go that we love? Let's pray for them. Let's say, God, would you bring them back? We are not the church. We are part of the church. And we want to see people in God's church, worshipping, engaged with him. Perhaps we need to invite people. Say, come on. Go after. Number one, Jesus says, doesn't he, in Luke 15, given the parable of the lost sheep, leave the 99. And go after the one. Don't come one Sunday morning. Go after the one. Chase after the person that you're thinking about right now. Text them. Write to them. Visit them. Take them to the pub. Take them for lunch. Take them to the cinema. Don't talk to them about Jesus for at least 2 visits. By the third one, they will ask you. I'm telling you, you're the most religious person they know. And the Holy Spirit has got them, even though they don't want him to. Go after the one. Chase him. And this is what James says. And this is a great place to end. He says, you turn a person from death, and a multitude of sins will be looked over. And this is one sentence in the Greek. And the tense changes. So you're saving the person from death.
Yeah, but it's,
thank you, Dave. But it's your sins that are looked over. It's like God ignores a multitude of your sins. What's that about? Answers on a postcard, please. That's quite confusing, isn't it? It sounds like reward to me, doesn't it? It sounds like blessing. It's like God wants to do something good for you when you chase after the one. When you wander after the wanderer. What has God been saying to you through the book of James? What is he saying to you this morning? And what are you going to do about it? Don't leave it for a week. What are you going to do about it? Who's missing an action? What are you going to do about that? How are you going to bless them? How are you going to speak to them without sounding critical? I spoke to somebody recently here on a Sunday morning, and I said, hey, it's great to see you. And the thought I was being, because I haven't been for a while. And if you've ever got that from me, I'm deeply sorry. That is not my scene at all. If you come once a year, I'm glad to see you. If you come every week, it's very special. Let's be careful how we speak to people. Let's love them. There is a time for challenge, but there's also a time for love. And encouragement, and come on. God has not given up on you. He has not given up on your family. He has not given up on your friends. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for this book of James, Lord. It's been electric. Lord, I pray that it would sit in us, Lord, in these weeks ahead. Lord, that you'd continue to speak to us through it. Lord, that you'd bring to mind the words that we've learned. that you'd bring to mind the phrases that we've heard. Lord, I pray that we would hear your voice. We'd know what to do. Lord, I pray you'd go before us. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen.